Father, we're just so grateful to be together again. Seems like it's been forever. But Lord, we know that you are always working and that every bit of the summer that we've had since our last meeting was useful in your hands, God, that you were able to show us things and reveal things to us that will change us forever. So Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, for the fresh beginning. Lord, the incredible beauty of this book, with the immense doctrines, Lord, we are just trembling to go to the depths with you and understand this in a way that we've never understood it before. Lord, only you can accomplish this work in our hearts. There is just nothing else that is going to be sufficient except for your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, just come, illuminate, encourage us, instruct us, have your way with us, and we'll just cherish every bit of the time that you've given us to be together. Thank you, Lord, for opening this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so Ephesians, and I have some introductory stuff to consider. And it's a beautiful thing to come into this book after studying Hebrews. And I had a whole blurb on that, but I'm going to not do it because we got to go. All right. So this Ephesians, first of all, just some thoughts on the authorship and background. It's interesting that Ephesians, the actual is not in that greeting in the original text. A scribe added to the Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are faithful in Ephesus. Now, that's not what the oldest manuscripts have. And that's very important because this means that this book was not written to a single body of believers with issues. You know, like, you know, Corinthians, they had their issues. Galatia had their issues. This was a letter that was circulated. Okay, and we can see that it was, there is no personal greeting and no directives given to specific problems amongst a given fellowship. The only name in the letter, really, is Tychicus, T-Y-C-H-I-C-U-S, which we find in chapter 6, verse 21. He's also mentioned in Colossians. And he is the one who Paul sent to take this letter to the various churches. The letter was written while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. So we have pretty good dating on this, that it was AD 59 to 61. And there are other prison letters. Do people know what the group of prison letters are? I didn't know this, so I studied it. Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are all written while Paul was imprisoned. But this circulating letter was written as the last. So this is after Paul, you know, he spent these years in prison, and, you know, when God sequesters you away, there are special revelations and moments that he gives, and I just know that this letter is the capstone of what Paul experienced while he was imprisoned. You know, you think of John on the island of Patmos. You know, you think of how God would take the men of God and just steal them away and you know, reveal stuff to them. So this really is a real capstone to the prison letters. Okay? As far as characteristics, oh boy. This is when I really realized we're going to take a year to do this. the source that I am using this year, last with Hebrews, you might remember A.B. Stibbs. Well, this year it's R.P. Martin. And he just made a statement that just really touched me. He said, "The letter dwells profoundly upon the person of Christ Jesus in the church. I mean, that is the overarching theme of this letter. And that being the case, there are six themes that he came up with. Obviously, you could come up with more, but I thought this was a pretty good summation of what is in this letter. The first is the church is the household of God, and Christ Jesus is her cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? How do we understand?
It's the first stone laid to set the foundation.
Or right.
Sets the pattern for the...
Perfect.
What am I saying? Mark.
We have an expert in cornerstones.
I'm not a mason. I'm a carpenter.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's inscribed, actually. An inscribed stone ceremonially laid at the beginning of a building's construction. And it's also used more expansively as an equivalent to a foundation. So it's literally part of foundation, but you can also say it's used sometimes interchangeably with foundation. And the foundation is obviously the base of the beginning of a structure. So tell me about how, if to found something in the sense of building is to lay the base of it or set the support for, how is the true church, how do we look at Christ and the true church in that regard as foundation and so forth? It is a big deal.
Yeah, the cornerstone is also set everything right and true.
It sets the direction of all that so follows.
Everything's at the right angle and everything.
So. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So look at Christ and how is he this cornerstone and this foundation?
I just like that it's an inscribed stone.
Ah, the artist.
What do you got on that?
Yeah, it's what? What's the inscription?
Yeah, what's the inscription?
Yeah.
The cross, right?
Well, I guess so.
The cross.
The name.
The name. Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of the name, but yeah.
All of it.
Yeah, it is.
King
well,
of kings. The King, of King of Kings.
Yeah, all the names of God.
Yeah. All the names of God, okay.
That's good. I like that. So the true church of Jesus Christ is based upon and supported by the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His divine life is the essence of the life of the church. All right, he is cornerstone, he is foundation, he aligns it. Everything is according to his life and all that he accomplished on the cross. So we're going to be looking a lot. That's one major theme. At how Jesus is their cornerstone. The second major theme, God has sovereignly chosen the church to be the means by which his manifold wisdom is made manifest to the world. All right, now there's some words there that I didn't have a great handle on. Does anybody know what manifold means? And you guys like Bill Carson?
many purposed.
Yes.
As in exhaust manifold or intake manifold, you have many ports in which
exactly.
Exit. So,
whoever thought that an exhaust manifold could be a symbolic of God's? But that's exactly right. When he's got it, it says manifest is having many and various forms, features, and parts. So. God has sovereignly chosen the church to be the means by which his manifold wisdom, all right, we're talking about the wisdom of God here. How big is that? I mean, it fills the universe. Yeah. So, all right. And then what does manifest mean?
Revealed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. It's to reveal, to make clear or evident. So if you put all this together, this phrase that the church is to be the means by which God's manifold wisdom is made manifest to the world. What does that tell you about the church? What
responsibility.
is
you as the Christian, each individual Christian is a piece of that.
Yes.
Community, yeah. The church. Wow.
Mm-hmm. You talk about a high call.
Start today, you know, but it's true. Like each minute, you're that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You talk about a high call. That mm-hmm. is the highest call. You know, there is no plan B. Mm-hmm. There is none. And you know, this is humbling to think that God has chosen us to be the church, and that this is the charge.
I think Loretta hit it right. I mean, boy, it makes you think. I mean, if you're walking into how is your life, if you were looked upon as you walked into the presence of a palace, how would you act? Versus just living your life.
Yeah.
I mean, if you really realized that you were one of those in the kingdom, representing that kingdom, you wouldn't be goofing off and you wouldn't be the court jester. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, you would be somebody who was in every aspect.
Yes.
When you walked out of your room, you'd be tidy, you'd be clean, your mouth would be washed, your words would be careful, your actions would be careful.
Yeah.
If we really think, I mean, like she said, if we really do think that we are showing this manifest wisdom to the world, it should be so sparkling that people are just eye-catching. I mean, they should just be like, wow, look at that light.
Yes. Yeah. That's the call. It's nothing less than that.
Yeah.
Because who is being honored in that life that we live? It's Christ himself.
Yeah.
Hello?
Right. And I just hear in that also the contrast, because that's not at all what the world teaches.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, polish yourself up to look good in certain scenarios, but as a whole, it's life is for yourself. So do as you please, make yourself comfortable.
Yeah, this isn't spiritual cosmetics. Right. This is an inward life being expressed. Okay.
What John said when John taught last week, which is, you know, we're a part of the kingdom, but when he sends us out of the kingdom to another world, to another place, we're ambassadors. So we're still in the palace clothes.
Yes, we are.
We're still representatives. We are still people who are should be shining. In the church building, but how much more in the dark world?
Yeah. So just some summary statements. This is totally right on here. The true church reveals the fullness of the wisdom of God by manifesting the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, the living word, whose essence is revealed in the written word, penned by men under the absolute direction and persuasion of the Holy Spirit. So that is what the church has been designed to be, is to be the full revelation of God's wisdom, and that wisdom is always Christ himself. And so we have Christ, the living word, and we have the written word, thank God. By every moment you open that word, the Holy Spirit is waiting to show you God's manifold wisdom for whatever your situation is. So the Bible is literally aflame with this manifestation of God's manifold wisdom. So it's incredible. Then I just, a little thing I wrote down here. Whatever the essence of God really is revealed to the world by the church, founded upon Jesus Christ, living in Jesus Christ, and directed by the Holy Spirit poured out upon Scripture to reveal Jesus Christ. So, again, just the centrality of Christ. I mean, this is what R.P. Martin meant when he said the letter dwells profoundly on the person of Christ and the church. So, those are the real biggies as far as the themes. And then we have other themes that are brought to light here, and I won't say much about them because I'd like to get to the study, but the unity of the faith is a huge part. This is why Michael really wanted Ephesians to be taught at this time, because the church is in a place of growth and flux, and we need to understand the place that each person has in this fellowship with their gifts. And so, why not? You know, this is a huge thing that we need to look at. We are also... Well, you know, there's a little historical thing here that I want to tell you about. What is the unity of the faith? It's one body with many parts working together in harmony, manifesting the fullness of Christ. Now, when this book was written, Gentiles were streaming into the church. the gospel was just going rampant through Asia Minor. That's Paul's third missionary tour was in modern day Turkey, and all of these churches that this letter was circulated to was right there in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And so the Gentiles were pouring in, and they, just as humans do, were looking askance at the Jewish Christians as being, well, you know, your time is over. Our time has come. You know, isn't that just like us?
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
That was really happening. And so there was a problem developing, an arrogance that, you know, we're the new wave. And so this letter was so important to just nip that in the bud. Otherwise, we would have had a horrible thing going down the track for years. So that's why the unity of faith, that's one of the major messages, was to combat that thing that was arising. So, yeah, I thought that was pretty interesting. All right, so then that's the unity of the faith. Then we also have the absolute greatness of God's plan of redemption for each individual in Christ is presented. That's really where we left with Hebrews, is that, you know, God sovereignly has worked out your path, and everything that happens in your life is useful in his hands to bring forth your sanctification so that you arrive at the, in the kingdom of God right on schedule. So we're going to see more of that in Ephesians. The third thing is the revelation of God's ultimate transcendent purpose to sum up all creation in Christ, to unite all things in him. Now that is a monumental. I mean, that is reversing the fall, basically. It's healing the fall. I mean, that's presented in this book. I mean, this is going to stretch our brains to the max. There is so much here. It is. It's just overwhelming. So, and the fourth is the call for the church to be mature in Christ. And again, historically, this was a time when it was subtly being realized that Jesus wasn't coming tomorrow. Now, he might come tomorrow, but the church back then, you know, some things that Jesus said, oh my gosh, before this generation passes away, this is all going to happen. So everybody's like waiting and waiting, you know. And some people probably said, well, what the heck? He's coming, so I'm not going to do anything. I'll just, you know, just wait and not try to do anything. He's going to take me. It doesn't matter.
We've all had our moments there. Yeah. In our Christian walk.
So, all right. So what this book was very useful in charging the church to be progressively mature in waiting and hoping in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I've got to tell you, we know from experience how important that is. Mm-hmm. You know, you can pray something and God does not answer it in your time. Mm-hmm. It's in his time. Mm-hmm. So the church really needed to learn this, that, you know, God's hand advances his kingdom through the church among men, carefully building upon Christ Jesus, the foundation and cornerstone. So that's his plan, and we are waiting and hoping and praying for people, because that's the kingdom, right? So that's the last one. Okay, so that's really the introduction that I wanted to cover. So this is what we're going to be, and you know, try to keep some of these in mind as we go through the book. Mm-hmm. It gives you a way of sort of getting a handle on the massive amount of truth that is going on here. All right, so we're going to look only at the first four verses. So, Jack, how about Ephesians 1:1-4?
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Sorry, I went through five.
You went through five, but you couldn't help yourself. Let's just read the book. Who needs me? Just read this book. All right. So we need to, once again, define terms. I know people have understanding of these things, but it's helpful sometimes to look at the individual terms. So what is an apostle? Paul, an apostle.
Messenger.
It's a messenger, yes. Yeah, one sent. So he is an apostle, he is sent. And then there's this phrase, by the will of God. So how is Paul qualifying his apostleship? Why is he making that statement?
He's not self-appointed.
Yeah. Isn't that lovely? I mean, you know.
He didn't choose this. God chose him.
Yeah. Well, let's go there. Acts chapter 9. To it, could you look at verses, read for us 5 and 6, Ramona, chapter 9, verse 15. I'm going to look at Paul. And then in a more general sense, Diana, if you could read John 15:16.
So Acts 9:15?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But the Lord...
Well, Twiskat goes first. She got 5 and 6. Yeah.
Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Yeah. So you know the story. You know, Paul was, this is the Damascus Road experience. He was anything but useful to the church. He was persecuting the church. So then the whole thing happens. Okay, go ahead, Ramon.
But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.
Yeah, this is spoken to Ananias, who was the one that God used to baptize Paul. All right, so this was not of his own doing. Then I just love John 15:16. Go ahead. This is a huge verse.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Yeah. Okay. That's just speechlessly beautiful.
It's pretty clear.
Well, it is.
You did not choose me.
How dare you be arrogant as a Christian? How dare you? Don't ever let arrogance be part of your anything in you. Because you were chosen. You did not earn this thing. God sovereignly, and we're going to get into all this election stuff. I mean, it's like, all right. It's crazy good. Yeah, it's crazy good. So... I'm sorry.
I love the book of Ephesians.
There's a lot of coffee going on here. All right. So we have by the will of God. So Paul did not of his own will choose his apostolic position. And he traces his call solely to the risen Christ. Yeah, and literally risen. I mean, just the whole thing on the Damascus Road, it was a risen Christ, wasn't it? It was the cross and the thunder and everything else that went on. And then he goes on, he says, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's unpack that. What is a saint? Kathleen, what's a saint? You've got it written all over your face.
Christian terms, the saint would be someone who has received Christ and who has become one of him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. Yeah, it's somebody who is different, set apart. is another way to look at it. So these individuals are set apart by the fact, as Kathleen stated, they have received Christ as Savior and Lord. And that is who this letter is being written to. This isn't being written to the guys down at the local pub. Okay? This is being written to the saints. So these are set apart. The sainthood, forget the Catholic thing, okay?
I was just thinking.
Yeah, I know. I always hate to say sainthood. It gets all mixed up with.
Because that religion appoints their saints.
Is that what they do?
After their death.
Is that what happens?
Then they can be appointed as saints.
Yeah, you have to have a certain number of prerequisites. There's miracles that have been performed in your name after you died and all that other stuff.
There's all prerequisites, but the thing is, you know, how do they read? No wonder they don't read the Bible in church, because that wouldn't make sense if he's writing this to people who are dead.
Oh, my God. So, that's very illuminating. I had no idea what that really was all about.
It strikes me, Jeff, that saints are also people who are in a process. We're being refined. We are being sanctified.
Yes.
It's not a state to be that is achieved.
Yes.
We are in a process of being changed by God, by
sanctified.
His work in us.
Yes.
Sanctified.
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 Sanctified. Oh, that makes sense.
All right. All right. So, saints are those set apart by the hand of God. They're dedicated to God, set apart to Him, and useful in His service. And the enticements of the world, the flesh, and the devil are shunned. Okay, now this is the nitty-gritty here. How are you different than the world that you walk through? All right, what is the world? What is going on with this world that we live in that combats your desire to be a true saint and to live the life of Christ? It's full of what?
Desire.
Lust.
Yeah.
It's Prince of Satan.
Right.
Tells us all we need to know.
The world, this cosmos that we live in, you know, everything outside of the kingdom of God is headed and driven by Satan.
You know, there's a movement going on to change In God We Trust to In Reason We Trust.
Oh, my gosh.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's the world. That's pretty scary.
Yeah. So you can always look at world, flesh, and devil and get the real nitty-gritty of what you're up against, because there's all kinds of stuff. The world is the voice of culture. It's the media. It's the Internet. It's newspapers, TV, movies, books. Not bad in and of themselves. It's just that who is heading and driving it. I mean, thank God for the Internet. We can do things that are helpful in our work and bless people and send emails and blah, blah, blah. But unfortunately, outside of God's useful, using that to bless His kingdom, it all goes downhill, doesn't it? It's terrible. The flesh, so you have the voices of culture. Flesh is the voice of arrogance, selfishness, lust, greed, pornography, all of these stuff that we, in our fallen state, I mean, the fall was a real big tumble. And this is what we are up against outside of Christ. It's just a terrible thing to have the flesh commanding your soul. And finally, the devil is the voices of wickedness. The witchcraft and the sorcery and the horoscopes and, you know, all of this. People are constantly being taken by the spirit of the devil. He entices, he tempts, and if you're not resolutely with your eyes riveted on Christ, this stuff happens. And we've all been there, haven't we?
He twists everything. You can be looking, thinking you're looking at Christ, and then he twists it. I remember a sermon years ago where we brought up the potato. Look at how beautiful, a wonderful potato is. It's got the starches, it's got the vitamins, it's got everything in it. And it's the first thing that the devil did. It says, take off the skin, which has got the nutrients. Now, slice it real quick. Put it into a deep fryer, fill it up with fats and everything else. So you take something that's good and you twist it around. And that's kind of like what the devil does with everything that we've got.
And it tastes good, too.
That's right. Just like the apple, right?
In the garden. Just like the apple. But that's the way that you can have something and you think you're starting to look at God, and then things can just get twisted a little bit, and before you know it, he pulls you away.
I don't think I'll ever look at a French fry.
Boy, I'll tell you, McDonald's is never going to recover from that one. All right. So, but yeah, this is what the saints, as saints, we are empty of the world, empty of the flesh, empty of the devil, that we would be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We must put on that armor. I don't know how you guys do this in your life. You've got to get alone and still before God in the morning and let Him set it up for you. Because if you just go charging into your world without your eyes on Him, without being bolstered and built up in Him, and just emptied out of all this stuff, it's going to be a tough day.
Jeff, I think that on the first page of your notes, the last sentence says, faithful in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, let's go there. That's our next.
That word in, I just think, is so crucial.
Yeah, well, that's where we're going.
You're either in the kingdom of God, or you're in the kingdom of the darkness. Jesus very clearly says, you're either for me, or you're against me. Mm-hmm. And so and then there's another verse, I don't know where it is, about, you know, we are hidden in Christ.
Yes,
and you think
Colossians.
About that. Job was hidden from Satan. Yeah. Satan could do a thing to him. In the sovereignty of God, God's sovereignty, we can walk as children who have absolute peace, power, and just that confidence when we're in Christ. When we step out of Christ, we are now availing ourselves to the destruction of darkness and the, you know, the wielding of the sword of Satan.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, we're not in Christ. In Christ is that protection.
Totally.
You know? But boy, when we walk out of that, and we clearly know, you know, that's why it says, Luke and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Yeah, love
so
that
God
verse.
Doesn't lead us in places that He doesn't want us to be.
Right.
So He protects us.
Yeah.
But boy, as soon as we step out of that, we open ourselves up to a whole gamut of trouble.
Yeah.
You know?
So, but thank you for that. That's exactly my next question is, how do we understand faithful in Christ Jesus? And you've nailed it. It's in Christ. It's joined to Christ. It's Jesus alone completes you, and walking in the light of His presence transforms you. Okay? In Christ is a just a monumental truth. And we need to understand the fullness of that. You know, God designed your soul with gifts. And as you grow in Christ, He makes up anything that you're lacking. And you become all that He envisioned you to be from the foundation of the world. Okay, in Christ, joined to Christ. Always put those together. And then as you walk in Christ, you know, you're beholding God's glory, and that glory transforms your heart. That is the most beautiful mystery, that your heart is really the true reservoir of your spiritual essence. And that's where the Holy Spirit does His work. Your mind, how does the mind and the heart, how do we understand heart-mind? The interaction, connection.
He says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So, you know, as Christ's words dwell in us, mm-hmm. living word dwells within us, it, you know, I tell the kids this, is that there's only so much room inside of each soul. And as the Word of God, we either receive that Word of God and get rid of, crucify
Perfect.
The sin and the things that are wrong,
right.
and replace it with the living Word that lives within us, or there's no room for it.
Right.
And that's why, you know, that it's so important. You know, you pick up your cross and crucify yourself daily, because each day God's going to show us a little bit more that He wants to sanctify on us, and something's got to replace that.
Yes.
You know, otherwise, what happens? Something worse comes in and fills it.
That's exactly.
So, you know, let's just, you know, concentrate on that.
Yeah.
You know, filling us with the Word and meditating on it. And that's what if it transforms that mind, and then, you know, then it changes the heart.
That's the refinement that John was talking about. Because when you're refining a metal such as gold,
go with that.
The dross and the slag comes out.
Yeah.
And then you have that purity there.
Yeah.
And that's what Christ does for us. We keep His purity within us, and that
the rest
slag,
of it.
That dross within us from the world falls away.
Yeah. Yeah, I once heard this explained, that life is a container. I think it was Marvin J. Rosenthal. You bring in Jesus through the front, and everything that's not of Him just exits the back. In other words, you don't have to go through with Pharisaical 356, I won't do this, I won't. No. The desire of your heart has changed.
Yeah.
He comes in the front door, this stuff just goes. Yeah. You don't have to make a checklist, well, now I don't look at this and I don't do that. No.
Right.
Freedom. If Christ sets you free, you're free indeed. You're okay. Free. Indeed, you're free. Not just a little bit. So, right on, Vinny. That's where we are. And so, yeah, that's, you know, the heart is the target. The mind is the target. Every part of our being is the target of the Holy Spirit. We fight the battle in our minds. The intersection of heaven and hell is right there. You know, so it's really important to have your heart right in Christ and let the beauty of the aroma of Christ in your heart just invade your mind all day long as you're interacting with people. You know, I think that's, but they're, you know, they're totally interconnected. And all right. So the faithful in Christ are those that are filled with faith. Remember faith. I'm not going to go, what is faith? I'll just give you the acrostic, F-A-I-T-H. Anybody remember that one? Forsaking all, I trust Him. The resting of the soul in the sufficiency of the evidence. Forsaking all. Forsaking any manly thing, any worldly wisdom. Forget it. I trust Him. I trust. My soul trusts. My soul rests in the sufficiency of the evidence. I look down the pathway of my life. I see time and again Jesus was there. He shepherded me. He came to me. He rescued me. He plucked me out of the net. You know.
Yes, it reminds me the lady in what country? She said she had to convert. She was in jail and had her baby in jail as well.
Miriam, her name was, I think.
Yes. And they asked her, you know, on the interview on the TV, they said, what do you think at the time that you will be killed? And she said, the only thing, I have my faith in Jesus.
Isn't that?
I have my faith sustained.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, all right. Verse 2. Sorry, Cynthia. verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, tell me about that verse. You know, what are the main points, the salient points in this greeting, and what can we deduce from this regarding the nature of God?
It starts with Jesus, and it's all grace.
Okay. Well, yeah. What is grace? How do we?
It's unmerited favor.
Yeah. Good. Everybody get that? Mm-hmm. You can't. You didn't earn it.
I heard it once, and I don't know if I could recall exactly how it goes, but although I've heard that many times, God's unmerited favor, but I heard it another way, which was more of the facet of, God's power to do His will. God's power to do His will.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it says, don't receive the grace of God in vain.
Okay.
The power to do what is right.
Good.
So don't receive His grace, His forgiveness, but not to do what's
good.
Right.
Yeah.
Don't receive
really
it in vain.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
That's what it's about.
Yeah. Harry would always give the another one of these across. Go ahead, John.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I like that. That always spoke to me. God's riches. Everything that God has for us. Don't take it as cheap.
Yeah.
Okay.
I can see that perfectly now. I mean, I've heard that one also. But now, as I said what I said, the power
it fits totally, yeah.
Because if you're His child,
yeah.
Well, that's a gift.
Yeah.
And doing as His child would do.
Yeah.
That is, you know, being a part of the kingdom is a great
exactly.
gift.
Exactly.
And that grace being received to do the will of the Father is really, you know, reflecting back to this, you know, to God who what you've been given.
Amen.
You know, that manifold wisdom that He's given to
yes.
you to walk rightly.
Yeah. Yeah. At Christ's expense. So you're taken right to the cross every time with the grace of God. Every time. Just don't think, well, I'm just His child and I just deserve this. No. You don't deserve it. I'm sorry. I don't care what your parents told you about a good boy you are. No. The cross.
Yeah.
The cross.
Every stripe He took belongs to us.
Yeah. So grace to you is a greeting. You know, it's really, may the grace of God be upon you. Forgiveness first, then all the fruits of the Spirit that are enfolded in the presence of Christ. And, you know, it's his love is really the preeminent platform for his embrace. If it wasn't for the love of God, we just wouldn't be sitting here, would we? So, I mean, there's so many parts of God's character and attributes, but the greatest of them is love. So, you know, always take grace to be understood in light of the cross. And that will keep you from being arrogant and stupid. Okay? All right, now what about peace? Or grace and peace? Anything about peace?
Zachary has something to say about peace.
Oh, good. Shoot.
I was reading a verse yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, and it said God's peace passes all understanding.
Oh, that's one of my favorites. So, how did...
It's actually in... Oh, no, it's in...
Philippians.
Yeah, it's in Philippians.
Yeah.
The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
In Christ and keep you.
I was going to bring that up before when we were talking about in Christ.
Yeah.
Because we read it yesterday in the morning, and... you know, I had asked them, the three boys, three youngest were with me yesterday morning, and I just said, you know, let's get devoted this morning. So we don't do devotions. I said, let's get devoted.
Let's get devoted.
And
that's cool.
So the verse that Zachary brought up, I thought of exactly when we came in this morning, because we were talking about the mind. And, you know, what guards the mind, you know? And that's that battle you just said before about that place where heaven and hell meet. Well, that's guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, that's the peace of God. Mm-hmm. And that phrase, grace and peace to you, is abundant in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And we read it on the way here. We read the first 8 verses of Ephesians. And I thought, I had Luke stop after each verse to just contemplate everyone silently. And grace and peace, I thought to myself, well, why would God pick those two? I mean, he could pick... power, he could pick this,
yeah.
But no, he picked those two, the grace and the peace.
Yeah.
And just, you know, it seems like, wow, okay, yeah, there goes God's wisdom again. He knows what he's doing, you know.
I always go back to John where, you know, in Christ we have grace upon grace upon grace. I mean, he reveals he is the grace of God. So how can his grace not keep us, and how can his peace not keep us? In Christ Jesus. You know, the thing that we always need to be is in Christ. And his peace will do that. You know, the other thing about peace, it is beyond understanding. You can be in the worst... I mean, how do we understand this? You can be in the worst predicament, but what?
Well, it's the shalom and the salvation, really, all of that tied together.
Yes.
For the world, peace is the absence of war. But for the Christian, peace is the...
presence.
Being in the presence of the one who loves us, who gave us life, and who protects us.
That's what the operative, to me, operative word is in this verse. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord.
All right, now go with that. What do we, remember this question, is not only understanding the salient points of grace and peace, but what do we deduce from this regarding the nature of God himself?
His all-encompassing love for us. And as a parent, because we will be chastised, we will be trained, we will be brought up the way we are to be brought up. I mean, but everything that we get is a gift from him.
It's, my point... And I'm driving at here, and I totally agree. It's God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So what's this making reference to?
Just the unity.
Yeah.
That they're always on the same page.
Yeah.
And that we are on the same page.
Yeah.
When we're in.
By virtue of the...
grace.
Holy Spirit.
And the Holy
Spirit.
This,
and Jesus' prayer that we would be one
even
as he is in the Father.
This is a hugely Trinitarian concept here. The fact, even just that and, even that conjunction, you know. So the Godhead is often another word for the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son are joint authors of this grace and this peace, which are understood through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to understand grace. And Zachary, you're going to understand peace because of who?
God.
Well, which part of God? The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit takes the words that you read and applies them to your heart. The Word of God, the Spirit of God upon the Word of God does the work of God. You know, you can, as a kid your age, I opened a Bible one time and I started reading it. It was ridiculous. It was just silly stories and words I didn't understand. There was no Holy Spirit there. All right? But when the Word of God is anointed by the Spirit of God, you change. You change. And that's a really important thing. That, I mean, the fact that you guys can read the Bible and understand something, the Holy Spirit is in you. Mm-hmm. This is Ryan. Mm-hmm. You know, Ryan was wrestling with his life. And I said, Ryan, you read Proverbs. Do you understand what it says? He says, yes. I says, well, duh. You're a Christian already. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. This doesn't mean anything to people.
Yeah.
Apart, do you guys all remember? Did you ever read the Bible before you?
Yes.
When you sat in the. Give me a thing.
It's dead words.
Oh my gosh.
What are they saying?
So, yeah. Anyway, so this is a Trinity. You know, God the Father draws us, God the Son redeems us, God the Spirit seals us. God is the author of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of creation. God designed salvation. Jesus enables salvation. The Holy Spirit completes salvation. He applies the work of Jesus Christ to the church. He is the great applier. He will take what's written in that word and he will apply it to your heart right where you are in the situation where you are. And he will guide and direct you. And that's it. We got to quit. I knew this was going to happen. We'll, because we're going to be launching into some deep waters. And look ahead, as Vinny did. Thank you for leading your family that way. I think that just makes the discussion so much more. You know, this is the kind of study where you can literally memorize the book. Because we're only doing 5 verses a week.
Yeah.
And I think everybody in here has discovered one way or another, the more scripture you have hiding in your heart, and the more you can bring that out on the spot. I mean, how did Jesus handle Satan in the wilderness? Well, who the heck are we to think that we can do differently and survive it?
Yeah.
So, will you close us in prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is a gift to us. We are just excited about the study in Ephesians and all you have to teach us. And we just pray for Jeff, our leader, and that you would reveal to him what he needs to share with us. And Lord, we also pray for Pastor Michael right now as he prepares to give us your word today. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your presence with us and you working in and through us to sanctify us. Help us be more like Jesus. Lord, we are just so blessed. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So hold on to these. Stick them in your Bible because I'm not going to make another hole. Because we need them for next time. And we'll make up some ground next time.
Yes. Got to get here early.
No,
can you get me another water? Yep. And I'll bring this.